Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To sit in darkness is very unsettling. Not only is it hard to see, but if you are truly in complete darkness, your eyes have no light of which to reflect and allow you to even see the hand in front of your face. The only reason you know it's there is because it's attached to you. When I was in college, and this may have been a story I shared before, I enjoyed my classes where I got to one May take a photography class where we got to work with film in the darkroom. A long forgotten art in many ways, but it's where photography meets art, was in the dark room. You can still find some of that in our digital dark room, so to speak, on the computer and on the iPads and all that digital realm, but it's not the same. There is something about going into a room where you must turn off the lights, that it would be dark. At some stages of the film processing, you could have on a red light, but there were some processes where you had to sit in complete darkness at points, and you had to trust that when you were taught what to do in the light, you could take that muscle memory from practice and do it in the dark room. And for that to take place, some film had to be sacrificed. See, the professor had to take a roll of film that could never be developed because he had to take it apart and run it through the stuff so that it could be used and rewound and put back together for us to practice. And practice he had us do one day for quite some time. When the time came, you go into the one room for developing the film. And there it was dark until you got the film in the canister. Then you could turn on the red light, but only enough so that you could see the timer and keep track of how the film was there, that it would not get overdeveloped or messed up in any way. And then when it's time to come to pull it out, you'd turn off the light, remove it, and hang it up to dry and close the door. The hallway light outside that door would be dark until the door was shut. The door was made in such a way no light could come underneath it. And your film would dry there in the dark room. Next, when you come, you'd move it and take it to the right place. Somewhere in there was a washing of it too as well. And the film would then be able to be in the red light. And there you could line it up on the development paper. And on there is where you'd get what we call prints nowadays, though it didn't quite print it. It was a reaction of light with chemicals onto the paper. It literally developed the image. You remember those old Polaroids you would shake like this back in the day? It's like that, but a little quicker. And it was awesome to see the image go from the film to the paper that was specially coated. But it was unsettling in those rooms because it was dark. As we read the words from the three Psalms, the words of the psalmist are like a pit in our stomach. For he recognizes the horror of our sin and what it is to bring about for mankind. And so we see from Psalm 22 this words of the psalmist, which both are his own recognition of the sinfulness of man and what is to come when we should die and the eternal condemnation that is owed. But it's also because the Lord uses his people, a foreshadow of what would happen when Jesus takes upon him our sin. And so this pit that this man has in his stomach uses words like forsaken and despised, and that he cries by day, but the Lord does not answer, and by night, but he finds no rest. And so he cries out to God. The thing is, he almost is surprised by it as God answers, just as he did for the fathers. And he goes on to describe more of what it is for sin and to have enemies. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Imagine like a shaking of the head. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me. Trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, the enemies encircle him. For those suffering from sin and death, it is those enemies and Satan and his tyranny and the demons that surround us. And we die. We die the death we would deserve. And would be condemned to hell. But then, as you read, you see the imagery of one crucified, hands and feet pierced. And you see those who would cast lots, as was filled in the reading from the gospel. And here again, you feel the weight that this man feels, both of earthly enemies and of that of an eternal spiritual nature, but also maybe he didn't even realize the weight that would be put on the shoulders of the Christ. And there is that sinking feeling again in our stomach. He goes on to talk about what it is to be from the lineage of Jacob, but also to give praise to God. And he talks about those who shall bow from every nation, those who will go down to the dust. And again, with that sentence is that weight, because it's not one person that goes down to the dust. Every human goes down to the dust, not just when we kneel in the dust to work in the garden, or kneel in church, or when we fall, or have some other tragedy take place in this life, when we get down on our knees for prayer here or anywhere else, but to go down into the dust is to die. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, it says. That's everybody but this man. But even this man gave his life at the will of the Father, doing as he was commanded and died. He's God in the flesh. He was not sinful, but yet he bore the weight that we feel in these psalms, in the words of the psalmist. There it is. The weight of mankind's sin was upon his shoulders. And so he fights that glorious battle. The next psalm lays out more parallels with the crucifixion, but starts out with one wonderful word for us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He goes on to say, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And the ever famous words sung as the offertory, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever wondered why that's our offertory hymn? Like why that is the words in Divine Service 3 that we sing? I did as a child. Later on I'd learn it. But it's there that those words bring us not only to think on the Savior and to think on our sin, but to remind us that everything within our grasps in this life is because of God's mercy. And so we sing it before the offering, because it's not from our abundant grace that we can give anything, but it is from God giving us what he has created to serve our neighbors, our family, and our friends. And by his grace, we can come and worship and receive his gifts as he has given to us. And there, what is in the plate is his and was never truly ours. And so we ask and cry out in prayer and repentance, create in me a clean heart with the psalmist. And in the final psalm, there it is. In you, Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Those words at the beginning of the psalm echo in our ears as we hear that of Christ's death in the Gospels. As we read from John this evening, because he answers that prayer of the psalmist, for Christ fulfills all the scripture. He fulfills the psalms, the prophets, and every jotted tittle of the text. And it is there that the words for rescue me speedily, for us it seems like a long time. The Old Testament seems pretty long, doesn't it? It's taken us, 2 years, and we're still not through Genesis. And so here it is. What is speedy to the Lord is a bit longer than what is speedy to us. See, speedy to us is taking those devices out of our hand, searching, what is this and what is that? And we get the answer like that. But our time versus what it is in heaven, completely different. Yet the Lord is that rock of refuge for his people, for you. And so he comes to you in the Savior. And as the psalmist says later on in the psalm, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was besieged, in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take refuge, all you who wait for the Lord. In these words, we get both the gut-wrenching feeling again of our sin. For in many ways, in our sin, we are unfaithful. But yet the Lord gives to us in this moment that he hears our pleas for mercy, that there he calls us his saints, those who believe and trust in him. He preserves us and makes us faithful through his word and the promise of the Savior for the psalmist and for us, as we know the Savior, as he's given through the blood of Christ forgiveness, salvation, and life eternal. There it is, that he makes you strong and gives you heart to take courage as you wait on him and his return. Growing up, these were my favorite services to go to. And each year they were roughly the same. Sometimes my pastor would try to be creative in some way. And I'm not sure as an adult I completely agree with that creative take on things, but it is what he did. But each year we'd come to the Te Deum. Well, back then they still weren't doing the service we will do tomorrow. But we'd come to these Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday services. And there was just something about it. Yeah, well, they weren't happy services, and it was fun to hold the candles and have them lit. I blew mine out so I didn't bump it into anything while talking, because I talk with my hands a bit too much. But there it is. As a kid, they were exciting services, and we got to stay up a little later, too. We got to hear the story of our Savior's death. There's something about that that changed what that view of life was. Because there we'd hear the promise and see it fulfilled. I'm not sure I always fully understood that in the way I do now as a child. But I would hear it. Hear the scriptures read. Split up like this. As the pastor read the Passion. And Jesus speaks to these people or doesn't speak to them depending on various things going on. But each moment they ask him questions. And when right, he answers. And when not needed, he doesn't. But there it is. He's beaten, stricken, treated poorly, spat on, made to carry a cross upon his shoulders. Not because he has done anything wrong, right? As the prophet Isaiah reminds us. But there he is, but he was pierced. Surely he, let me go here, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And in these words we see that guiltlessness that he bore of his own accord, but yet he bore our sin. He bore our transgression upon the cross and died, was stricken and smitten to the point of death, laughed at, beaten, mocked, that there he would bear our griefs and our sorrows and be crushed for our iniquities. I don't know if you've ever seen the imagery of the crucifixion in the old art. There you'll see the cross of Christ, but if you look at the bottom of the cross, you'll see the bottom of the cross piercing into the snake's head and body there as it crushes him into the ground as promised in Genesis. As we read the Gospel of John, we see this imagery playing out as Christ takes his last breath. And the church has had art for many years that shows beauty in many ways. And so there it is, also that we get imagery of what would come next after he takes his final breath, after drinking the sour wine. If you ever had vinegar or sour wine, you know what it tastes like. I recently had a conversation with one of you about drinking a certain type of vinegar, and it takes a lot to either do it fast or slow. It's not pleasant to drink any sort of that sort of stuff. But yet that's what they gave him when he asked for something to drink. And there he would take his final breath after saying, "It is finished." And what he meant was the promise given by the Father, given by God to his people, to you, for all generations that come following Abraham, the offspring that Isaiah was speaking about, the offspring of Abraham and David. There it is. The offspring in faith, the children of God, would have that promise fulfilled, that death and sin and Satan will be defeated, crushed under the heel of the Savior. And so there, after that breath is taken, it is that they come to break the knees to make the process go quicker because, well, those who had sought Jesus' crucifixion were in a hurry to get over to their Passover meal, whether they were doing it the way they were supposed to or not. But they didn't want to break the law, for they were self-righteous. And so they go around, as was the custom to occasionally do, because if you break the knees, the person can't hold themselves up to breathe. They get to Jesus, but he's not breathing. So instead of breaking his knees, they pierce his side. And the most intriguing thing happens, of which John was witness, as he very gently says that he bore witness. From the side of Christ would come water and blood. And here, the church has always taken this to mean that is a sign that the sacraments he gave were given truth, a sign for us to know that God is consistent. And so the ancient artwork of the church shows the water going into the font and the blood into the chalice. Sometimes this is from the Lamb, sometimes it's from the cross, Sometimes it's the lamb standing with the flag of victory, with the water and the blood going from him into the chalice and in the font, respectively. Why do we cling to this imagery? A terrible image, is it not? Even here on this cross that I got after coming here, it has the image of the Trinity on it. But what is most intriguing, and you may not have noticed it before, is here Christ's hands, of course, are nailed and his feet nailed. Behind it is the Father. And yes, the Father has forsaken him. But here, as given, the Father loves his Son and is there holding him up. He has a Spirit, the Holy Spirit above him. And so this reminds us of the Trinity. They are one. While Christ was the only one crucified, our God is our God. And all he has promised, he prepared ahead of time for you. And so the world might think we crazy for having a crucifix. And for a while in some Lutheran circles, all they would have was no crucifix. Just have a blank cross. Because, well, Christ was taken down off the cross. He was resurrected. Well, no, that's not the point. Any cross is a symbol of crucifixion, whether it's empty or not. But what it was hard to look at. Why do we want to see a man who died hanging in our church? Well, we don't. Because it reminds us of the death we had before the man who died, and what our sins took to pay the price was that our God would come into our flesh and die. It's not an easy image to see. Normally I wear a very weight of it's a lighter feeling cross. This one's a little heavier. I usually wear this brass looking cross where the arms are a bit weighed down. I picked up a silver one for Pastor Kelly and myself recently. It's a little smaller that I wear every once in a while. But it gives a sadder look to it than this one does. I just left it at the house. So when we see it, yes, we are sad. But when we see this image, we can't forget that what comes next is what we celebrate this weekend, tomorrow and Sunday, is that our God gave it all. He gave you everything he promised. And while, yes, there's one promise remaining, that of his return and the resurrection of all the dead, your God is there with you. Where we were forsaken in death, he took that on himself. He was stricken and smitten that he would die, forsaken, that no longer would you be apart from him. And so, the Son of Man, the Son of God, your God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, died for you. And there, soon as we will celebrate, after he was laid in the tomb, after the curtain was torn, there you are, to see your Savior risen. And he promises that while, yes, your death you could not overcome, he has overcome death for you. Those enemies that encircled you, like those earthly enemies of the psalmist, of sin, death, and Satan's tyranny, they're no more. They're crushed. They're gone. And now, as he has risen from the grave, there you'll hear a trumpet sound one day, and there he shall raise you from the grave. And there he shall welcome you to the shores of his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. So, when we see a cross like those above the altar, or the one next to the lectern, or the one over here above the font, We remember the crucifixion and the fulfillment of the promise that our God has given. I don't know if you've looked closely at the processional cross given us by the church up in Ashtabula, which we'll process in on Sunday. All exciting. On it, you'll see three letters. In English, they look like an I, an H, and an S. But they're Greek letters that represent the name of Jesus. And so, for some churches, while some decided to go completely blank cross, others said, let's keep the crucifix. Some fell in between and said, well, we'll put Jesus on there, just we won't show the imagery. Well, we have all three here. What a nice beauty of church history. But no matter which one you look at, you know that your God cared so much and loved you so much that he bore your flesh, bore your transgressions, bore your sin, and died. And from that death, he rose. And now in him, you find life where there once was death. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.